We're in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, the last part of the chapter there. Encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. People have been responding to Jesus in various ways, and Jesus was making exclusive claims and using imagery, metaphors that they didn't quite understand. Taken literally, they thought that Jesus was saying that they had to actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. And some people just said, this is too much, it's over the top, and they began to grumble. So we talked last week about the grumblers and then the disputers. They began to dispute with one another about things concerning Jesus. So today, it's following up on that, we're going to deal with the quitters or the deserters, those who are following, and their grumbling brought them to a point where they just said, we're done. We're done. But there were others. For them, they weren't done. And we want to look at why and what it meant for them. So let's look at John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, and this is referring the it to Jesus saying that he was the bread that came down from heaven and that we're to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and we have eternal life. So in many of these disciples, just to let you know, this is not referring to the 12 disciples. It's referring to a bigger circle out there of followers, people who were saying, well, I'm going to follow after Jesus, his teachings, and they were enjoying the benefits of listening to him speak and the benefits of him feeding the masses, and so they continued to follow. But when many of his disciples now heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, now here's where John, for the first time, mentions the 12. These are those specially called by Jesus. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we have a group of followers that John refers to as disciples because they had committed themselves to following this rabbi, this teacher, to learn from him, to walk with him. That's one of the ways that they learn, is by being with him all the time. You observe what he did, you listen to his teachings. And so this group of people chose to walk away. So what had happened to them that their grumbling led now to being quitters? And Jesus, when he hears this, them saying it's a hard saying, he says, do you take offense at this? Then, What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So there's something even more. What if that happened? What would you do? And so we try to understand what that means. But first of all, let's just say, okay, they took offense at these claims that he made. And today, many people take offense at Jesus or offense at the Scriptures. There are some today who want to say, I'm a New Testament person. The Old Testament and the God of the Old Testament don't like that. And there's all kinds of horrible things that happened there. And so I believe in God of the New Testament. Well, the problem with that is the same God, old and new. And the people there that were listening to Jesus, they didn't have a problem with the Old Testament. It was their Scriptures. So they weren't rejecting that. Remember what Jesus said earlier. It was in chapter 5, verse 39 of John, where he says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you will find life. So he's referring to everything in the Old Testament, all the joyful verses and all the really hard things that God's people went through. And he says, all of that points to Jesus. All of it. All of God's plan, everything that he did and is working through Israel, God's covenant people, all of that was just simply to point to Jesus. We will encounter people who have a hard time with either the Old Testament or with Jesus or with some of Jesus' sayings. And there might be times when we wrestle with them too and say, did he really mean that? Is he really calling for me to enter into that radical type of discipleship? What does he want me to do? And so we have to be very careful, by Jesus' words, that we don't become grumblers that become quitters. And we want to be seeking the truth. We want to help other people find the truth, to encourage them to keep looking at Jesus, keep looking at him, listen to his claims. Look at who he is, how he reveals himself in Scripture, how other people saw him, and let that speak for itself. So Jesus raises this question, do you take offense at this? And then he responds with, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Well, what does that mean? Well, there's two explanations. And I was trying to work with both of these and to see what direction does it go. And as I then sometimes reach a point where I'm leaning in this direction, but let's see what people who are brighter and study more than I have to say about it. And so I open up some commentaries. And essentially they say, here's the two options. And neither one of them seems sufficient, so maybe both are at play. So here's the two options. Jesus says, do you take offense at my saying about I'm the bread of heaven? Okay, what about this? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. There's two parts of that. One is that the ascension took place after the cross and the resurrection. So are they going to stumble at the cross? Already they're having a hard time with Jesus. Paul would later say that the cross is a stumbling block to Jews because they thought they had the special covenant relationship with God. They were a special people, and they're in. And it's folly to Gentiles. So is Jesus saying here that you're going to take offense at the cross and of his ascension to where he was before, so his claim of divinity, he's going to be there at the right hand of God. So do you take offense at this little thing that I'm saying about the bread of heaven? You're going to take greater offense at this. Or is he saying something here that if you were to see the Son of Man ascending into heaven and there's this great miracle that's taking place, would it be enough evidence for you? Would that change your heart? I think it's both. I think the context begins with What do we take offense at? But it leads into this idea of seeing Jesus do something miraculous in and of itself is not effective on our hearts without the Holy Spirit at work. And the reason that I come to that conclusion is what follows. Here's how Jesus answers his own question. Verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So it is the Spirit who gives life. You can watch all the miracles you want, and all you're going to say is, "Give me more. Encore, please. Prove yourself again." And so Jesus is saying here, that's not going to be effective. It is the Spirit who gives life. So let's take a look at this spiritual awakening that takes place through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives life. If it is the work of the Spirit, then it is talking about a work of God. It's a work of grace upon our lives. If the flesh is of no avail at all, if we cannot earn our salvation, if we can't do it, even including looking at miracles and rationally thinking, "Wow, he did these miracles, therefore, this is of God, and he must be God in the flesh." So, if it's not of us, it's of God and God's grace working within us. And that's the good news. Because if it were of us, at any moment, our weakness might cause that to dissolve. And we're cut off. If it's of grace, if it's of God's work, there can be assurance. And there is life through God's grace. So our spiritual awakening to Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in our hearts, working in our minds, helping us to see spiritually and to put it all together. And so we need this great work of the Spirit in our lives. Then Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Now he's bringing in his own words to bring life. You see a connection there between the Holy Spirit that gives life and Jesus' words? And Jesus claiming that all of the Scriptures talk about him and that all that he says gives life. How does that happen? Through the Spirit working in our lives to make it come alive. So the words of Jesus are spirit and life. So if we want to dig deeper into an assurance of our salvation, if we want to dig deeper into finding more joy in our faith, how do we do that? The words of Jesus that come alive through the Holy Spirit. Writer of Hebrews says that God's word is living and active. How is it living and active? It's through the Spirit. And so we come to find life through Jesus' words. The Spirit works hand in hand with the Scriptures that are inspired by God. Paul said that all Scripture is inspired by God, which literally means God breathed. And it is the Spirit that is the breath of God. So I just want these connections to be here are important for us because they mean life. And for us to experience as best as we can now the eternal life that God has given to us, we come back to the words of life that are here. Right? We sing a hymn sometimes. You know, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." When we come to the word of life, that life, through the work of the Holy Spirit, works upon our hearts and draws us deeper. So, the words of Jesus are spirit and life. And the spiritual awakening causes us to see something about Jesus. And the hints are in here about his divinity. And sometimes, they're not even hints. John begins the gospel right off with proclaiming that Jesus is God in the flesh. But it says that Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. And then down in verse 70, he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas, who was going to betray him. Jesus knew from the beginning. His knowing from the beginning is divine omniscience. He knows. Who knows the beginning from the end? God. And so when we are brought into a spiritual awakening, we begin to see more about Jesus. And he is the one who knows from the beginning, and he knows us intimately from the beginning. He knows us. Another thing that's important to see then in this awakening to Jesus is his relationship between the Father and the Spirit. And I keep pointing out places in Scripture, and there are many, where it's just this connection that's made. It's almost like a mathematical equation of God existing as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this triune God. And it really is not something secondary to Scripture. It's not something we go, oh, the Trinity, it's hard to understand, and the Bible never uses the word Trinity or triune, therefore, I don't really need to learn it, I can just set it aside. But it's here, and it's so clear here as almost this mathematical equation, and Jesus does not want us to miss it, because he considers it essential. And it is essential. So we have the Spirit gives life to us. In order to have life, true eternal life, the Holy Spirit has to be at work. Then, that's verse 63. Then verse 65, Jesus again says, and he had said this a little bit earlier in the chapter, says the Father draws us to Jesus. So the work of the Father, right there, drawing us to Jesus. And then the Son, verse 62, gives his life for us and ascends and is glorified. How do we have life? Jesus gave his life for us. The Holy Spirit makes that come alive within us. And the Father draws us to Jesus. See, I mean, it's just the connections are in there. And you can't separate them out. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to worship the Father, or I'm just going to worship Jesus, or I understand God the Father and Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is kind of a mystery out there. All together are this mysterious God who has been working for our salvation, for our eternal life. So we had some who chose to walk away and who just weren't making these connections because God's grace wasn't working in them. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he poses the question, which is really the ultimate question. He says, do you want to go away as well? Now, in the other Gospels, Jesus poses the question in a different way. And probably throughout their 3 years together, Jesus asked these questions in a variety of forms. And it's really getting down to, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who do we believe he is? In the other Gospels, he starts off, who do men say that I am? So they're going, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say you're the prophet, and some say you're the one who's to come. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? So that's the question. Who do you say I am? And here it's the same thing. Do you want to go away? And then Simon Peter, his first answer is, Lord, to whom shall we go? He kind of answers it with a question first, then he expounds upon that. But it's the same thing. Do you want to go away because you don't connect with who I am? Are you connecting the dots here? Are you seeing the equation that's there? Add them up. So he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So they're choosing to follow Jesus. You know, just like we sang earlier, I have decided to follow Jesus. And though none may follow, you know, though they're not going to come. So it's the others who've already quit. But still, I will follow. So these disciples were making that decision. And I believe that things happen to us in life. Just the stuff of life. It can be the good stuff, too, that diverts us away from looking at Christ. But sometimes it's the hard stuff. And sometimes in the midst of the hard stuff is where we really find Jesus. Really, really find Jesus. But sometimes we're diverted. And we need to come back again and to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. And it's God's grace then that is at work within us. Peter then just says that, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We've had faith. We trust and know that you are the Holy One of God. So faith here is something that's ongoing, and it's a trust in the integrity of Jesus, who he was claiming to be. They're trusting in that. Others chose not to follow because these claims seemed crazy. Were just too hard to follow. So faith is this ongoing trust in who Jesus is. Believing his word. And again, coming back that all of Scripture bears witness to Jesus. It's all about him in the end. Because he is God in the flesh. And he reflects the glory of God the Father and bears the very stamp of his nature. So Jesus has the words of eternal life. In other words, he's got the goods. He's got the treasure. He's got what you really want in the end. If you're really thinking beyond here, you're thinking about eternity, you're saying, who's got the goods for eternity? And they're saying, we believe you do. And Jesus would acknowledge that as a work of grace, the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So Jesus has this words of eternal life. He has the goods, the treasure, the pearl of great value. And then it says, Jesus, we believe Jesus is the Holy One of God. So they're trusting in him as the Holy One of God. They're seeing who he is, the integrity. And that Holy One is a very, we could say, a technical term. In the Old Testament, at times, God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. It's pointing to God, the divine. Jesus encountered demons, people that were demon-possessed. And at least one time, they said, what do you have to do with us, Jesus? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The Holy One. Holy One. Only God is holy, Scriptures tell us. Old Testament says that. And the New. Only God is holy. So the Holy One of God is a title for his divinity. And that's connected to our eternal life. Only Jesus' sacrifice as being the infinite God combined with the finite body could offer forgiveness for us, could pay the debt. So, we have the Holy One of God who then has the ability and the authority to give us eternal life. So we put these two things together, that Jesus has the goods, he has the words of eternal life, and he is the Holy One of God. He has this power and authority. What we really come up with is, for everyone who is searching for the ultimate treasure in life, it is Jesus. Period. Spending an eternity in the presence of Jesus, who will be that glory of God that we're able to perceive. There's no other treasure. With the Apostle Paul, we should be claiming everything else. Everything is garbage. And we don't always do that. And people never have and always wrestle with things and even relationships with other people that are important and God calls us to have. But sometimes we elevate those above God. And we might not even know we're doing it. But the treasure, the ultimate treasure, is Jesus. And to be found in him, to behold his beauty, his glory, to be transformed and changed to be like him in some manner. We don't know what that means. So our call here that Jesus is calling us into and to share with other people is something great. It's not small. It's coming to Jesus who really has what everyone wants but is searching for in the wrong places. And it's coming to the only one who can really give it. What a great treasure we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this grace that is poured out upon us, this initiating grace that holds us fast, even at times when we think everything's spinning out of control, God is still holding us fast. Let's pray. Lord, help us to treasure you above all else and to have absolute trust in your words, the integrity of your words. Through your Holy Spirit, each day, melt our hearts, transform our minds, quicken our spirits, draw us to you, that we might experience your eternal life in deeper and more profound ways each and every day. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.